Morning.
I think they heard us whispering, Bert. Microphone was on.
It was about water. If you would, open up to Romans chapter 8.
We're going to look at one very familiar verse and go on from there. Romans chapter 8. And the verse is 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we ask the Lord to bless the reading of His word to our hearts, and let's just open the meeting in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can come into Your presence just now and open up Your word, Lord, and by Your Spirit we ask You would guide us into all truth. Concerning Your Son, we pray, Father, that as we look at the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation, that if there be someone here this morning who has not yet placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, that this would be their day of awakening, that their day of salvation has come, that they would recognize their great need before a holy and just God and bow the knee and receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we continue, we would just ask that You would build up Your saints in the most holy faith. Lord, we ask that You would strengthen us in these times in which we live, and just give us that portion that You know we need. We trust in You, Lord, to do that which is right and pleasing in Your eyes. And so, Lord, we happily receive from You now the thoughts that go forth concerning Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the lead-up to our thoughts today come from the last couple of weeks, some of it from my teaching and some of it from something that Dr. Jeff shared with the deacons the other day. couple of weeks ago, we began our spring semester, and I now have juniors, and I'm noticing with delight that there's a little bit more maturity in their approach to school. I guess they just want to get out of that place. so that it's actually been there's been more of a response, and there needs to be, as they have this great sweeping project in front of them that begins even now. It's called Senior Project, and it's a very intimidating thing. I'm glad they didn't invent something like that to torture students with when I was young. But I asked them to write in response to a journal assignment to get them ready to think about a topic. What is your passion? And they looked at me like I was crazy, as you know, I'm used to that. But then I focused them a little bit, and I said, well, what is it? What is the one thing that if you could do it right now, you would do? What's that one thing that really grabs you when you do it? And you're able to just easily give your mind, your heart, and your soul to it. And they were still struggling a little bit, so as is my wont, I decided to start writing. And my first thoughts, of course, came to my beloved New York Rangers hockey team. And as I started writing about that, I said, you know, you can't share anything about hockey with people from North Carolina. I think they only found ice a couple of months ago or something like that. I know you guys have a hockey team. But, you know, all right, anyway. But I started to think about that a little bit, and I said, that's not my passion. I mean, don't ask my kids. My kids will say, Dad, that is your passion. But as I started to think about it in earnest, I couldn't help but eventually start writing about the worship meeting. What's the one thing that gets me going more than anything else? And I'm not saying it gets me going to the point where I ought to be going where I'm getting or getting where I'm going. But if there's one thing, if there's one point in the week I look forward to, it's that meeting that we had earlier today, the worship meeting. If you're have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and from time to time find yourself not quite able to make it out to that meeting, can I just encourage you to come out to that meeting? Somebody referred to it in the title of a book, The Chief Meeting of the Brethren. And there's a reason for that. And hopefully, as we look at our thoughts today, you'll come to understand a little bit about that. But if you've never attended the Lord's Supper, I encourage you to come out and find out what it is that makes that meeting so special. So that was one of the things that was part of the build-up to today's thoughts. And another one happened this past week. I was teaching from some of the early American literature in the textbook, and they have a sermon by Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And some of you perhaps are familiar with it. We have an excerpt. We don't have the entire text of his sermon, which I can imagine probably went on for quite some time. But in the brief snippet of that sermon, I was trying to point out to my students the effective use of imagery, these strong sensory impressions, these pictures in words of what the preacher was trying to create in his audience. Now, it's probably directed to a sort of a blend of practicing, believing Christians and those that are sort of sitting on the fence. And the text publisher indicates by some background notes that chances are pretty good this is a message, this was a sermon delivered to those fence sitters to try and get them to decide, to stop halting between two opinions. And the images are very powerful because they present a holy and offended God literally holding sinners over the pit of hell. But on closer look and towards the end of our second day of looking at the sermon, one of the things you find in the concluding section is this plea by the preacher. And so that hand is almost turned upwards like that. And so the person hearing the message is not just seeing this picture of a God who's ready to drop sinners into punishment, into the eternal flames, but a God who's offering a warning and holding them and keeping them from that very punishment that these pictures so clearly depict. And so there's a sort of a sense of mercy. This was really finalized for me this past Wednesday when our brother Randy spoke about mercy. And then earlier in the week, Dr. Jeff and the others, the other elders came into our deacons meeting, and Dr. Jeff was sharing about a special beloved brother of his that I guess served as a mentor to him, and who was now gravely ill. And Dr. Jeff was marveling that he was going to be given a special opportunity to come visit this brother as he's lying near the close of his life. His years are coming to an end, and Dr. Jeff is going to have the opportunity to just go in. And he said, I just want to thank him for all that he has done and helping me to become the Christian that I've become. And I started to think about that, and I started to wonder. And he said that a lot of this brother's doings has been to limit exposure to others, to not allow them in, and some of that is because of the treatments. But I started to wonder about my closing, my end of days, and what would I be doing with those last weeks and hours and moments of my life? Would I be looking to say goodbye to this life? Or would I be looking to prepare myself to say hello to everlasting life? Would I be granting visitors the opportunity to come in and, this is going to sound selfish, but sort of lay a little hold on me and keep me earthbound in my closing thoughts? Or am I going to be starting to set all my thoughts and all of my energy and all of my affections where they're going to be spent in all eternity at the throne before my King? And so with all of that in mind, we come to this verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And our purpose here today is to focus on that word, purpose. Not all the things, not the working together for good, but just the word purpose. This word purpose has a lot of meaning for us today, I believe. The word comes from a Greek word that is, here we go, Everybody take out your Greek lexicon. Prothesis or prothesis. And it literally means a setting forth. And the idea is, it's likened to the setting forth as like the showbread in the temple in the Old Testament. It's a setting forth just like the setting forth of the showbread in the Old Testament temple or tabernacle. Now, if you would, turn with me to Exodus 25 for a minute. Exodus 25 and verse 30. And there we read of a reference to this showbread. Exodus 25 and verse 30. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. And that word showbread actually comes from two words. One of them means food, and the other word refers to faces or face. And the idea is that this, some commentators have called it the bread of faces or the bread of the presences. The idea being that these 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel were to be set in the holy place on a table. And they were set before the Lord always. Each week the priests would have to go in and swap out the week old bread for fresh loaves. And so there was this constant activity of taking out loaves of bread and putting in new ones. And there was always 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes in the holy place made with hands. And the idea here, it seems to me, it speaks of obviously of communion. Here is God trying to establish for his people a picture of what he would have for them. He would have them be mindful that their presence is always before him. Their setting forth these loaves is forever. It's always there in front of him. Now, it's not only that, it's not only a reminder of the fact that these loaves are there. But if you think about it, you can think about it two ways. The showbread was a reminder to the Lord of his people, as well as a reminder to the people of their Lord. And so it's sort of a two-way street, and there's the idea of communion. Now, one more thing about this showbread. In Numbers chapter 4 and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, it's referred to as the continual bread. The continual bread. And so there we see this idea that God's desire is to set this bread always before me. And the bread now is referred to by the people as the continual bread. It's the bread that represents the 12 tribes. You know, on a side note, God has set his bread before us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread come down from heaven. When you take a look in Luke chapter 2, and after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they bring the baby to the temple, and Simeon, who's been waiting because he's been promised that he will see the salvation of the Lord, says this: thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. That's how he speaks about the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. It's almost as if there's a picture now of God putting the bread of life before the people. What a wonderful picture that is to think about. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself as the bread come down from heaven. And here is just sort of a little bit of a side note in this picture, in this story of his birth. If you would, turn also to Psalm 41 for a minute. Psalm 41. Psalm 41 and beginning at verse 10. This is David writing. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. And so here we see a little bit more proof of the idea as we go back to that verse in the book of Romans, that idea of God's purpose, this setting forth. God is a God who sets forth. He asks the people of the Old Testament to set forth these reminders, whether it's to remind me, as if God needs remembering or reminding, but just the idea that it is reminding him. It is bringing to his attention. Imagine if one day he looked down and those loaves weren't there. But it also is a picture of Israel being mindful that their presence is always before God. And now here we see the Lord Jesus Christ being presented as the bread of life. And now David being mindful of the fact that, hey, you set me before yourself. And so we see God as a God who sets before. He sets before. In Jeremiah, we're mindful that the beginning of our life, even before the beginning of our life, we are before Him. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, we read, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You were set before God. Before you were you. Before you ever came into existence, you were set before God. In Psalm 139, we read about the fact that my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Before I ever set foot onto the earth, I was set forth before God. Elsewhere, we read about when we're born, our lives, again in Psalm 139, beginning at verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. My thoughts are set before God. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. My doings are set before God. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. My words are set before God. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think is before Him continually. What an encouraging thing, That's an encouraging thing to think about. In Luke chapter 12, we're also reminded at our deaths that we're before Him. The story isn't a very pleasant one. It's about the man who became content with his wealth and built those bigger barns. It says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. My times are in His hands, we read. And so here at the last hour, this man's last hours are set before his God. You and I are before the Lord's face. If we look over in Ephesians chapter 1, look to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians really tells us about this in a wonderful way for the believer. The idea of our being set before God. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we've already been talking about that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed
in himself, there he has set his purpose. In himself, he's set it forth. That word purpose, again, is our same word as in Romans 8:28. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And so we can go on and on and go on. But last verse, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose, there's that word again, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so all of these things, our eternity, is all set before his face, before you and me, in Christ, in the person of Christ. And so your life, your times, will always be before the Lord on into eternity. In 1 Thessalonians, we read this, Paul talking about these Thessalonian believers. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Again, there is the idea of coming before him, being set forth before the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. We know when Christ shall come and he'll appear in the clouds, it says we're going to be caught up with him. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be set forth. We'll be set before him forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face, we're going to be set right before him, face to face. Jude tells us this way, that you might be present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And so on and on and on we see this idea of being presented, set forth before the Lord. It seems to me that if these are the things that God is saying about us, we need to learn how to practice this. We need to be mindful that right now, what are we doing in our seats? Our thoughts are before him. Right now, what are we doing when we're going to work? Our actions are set before him. He's there. One of the things that we sometimes like to talk about is we come into the meeting and all of a sudden we come into the presence of the Lord. It seems to me that we're always before the presence of the Lord. We just don't necessarily acknowledge it. Now, the meeting that we come to is for the specific act of worship. And so perhaps we might want to clarify that Sunday meeting where we're in the Lord's presence to worship. Maybe when I'm at my job, I'm in the Lord's presence to serve. Maybe when I'm at home, I'm in the Lord's presence to set an example. Maybe when I'm, whatever I'm doing, I have a different function depending where. But I'm always in his presence, set before him. And I think when we go back to this verse, in verse 28, according to his purpose, according to his setting forth, according to his setting forth as if before himself. That's what we're called to. We're called to be mindful that we have certain things he wants us to do. And he's putting all of that before himself as he asks us to do those things. He sets those things forth. Well, that's if we are his. But what if we are not? What if today you're here and you're not his? Well, we know right from the beginning there was a problem with men and women. Adam and Eve, it said, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The whole idea of sin brings this notion of needing to flee the presence of the Lord, to not be set before him, to not live before him, to not be mindful of being before him. When I sin, when I'm falling, when I'm failing, what do? I tune him out, because that's going to bring conviction if I'm a Christian. And if I'm enjoying my sin, I don't want him telling me, you know, you're doing that before me, right? You know, I've set you forth before me, right? And so the less I'm mindful of being before him, the more I am probably yielding to the very things that keep me from being in his presence. hiding, the need to hide. In Matthew 7:23, the Lord Jesus Christ says the end of sin is this: "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." What's the greatest punishment that the sinner faces? Separation from his God. Not to be set before him anymore, where there's protection, where there's peace, where there's provision, where there's safety, where there's hope, where there's light, where there's life. All the things that the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm the living water where there's no water. I'm the bread come down from heaven. There's starvation when you're outside of Christ. Matthew 25, he says it a different way. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then 1 Thessalonians, Paul says it this way in talking about those who live outside of Christ, "who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, no longer set before him." Oh, what a day that would be to be gathered at that throne room and to hear those words, "Depart from me." Will there be that one last glance back at everything that life was always ever about? I missed it. I didn't apprehend. My whole life was always and forever to be about being in His presence. And I turned from it in my life here. And now I must turn from it forever and forever and forever on into eternity. Because I chose. That's what I chose to practice in earth. The presence of the Lord. I think we can take all of these scriptures to conclude that one of the teachings of this called according to His purpose is to understand that we are in His purpose. And there is a confidence that we can wring from that, because it says all things work together for good. It sounds like He's talking about troubled times. Well, we'll pay attention to that in a moment. But first, the example of Christ in living in the presence of God, living before the face of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There's something set before us, this race. I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about Christ. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," there was a setting forth before the Lord Jesus Christ, something, and here it's called joy, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And so part of the setting forth, part of this purpose, we blend verse 28 of Romans with these verses, and we can sort of see that there's something to be said for being mindful of being set forth before God. Let us look to Jesus. Let us be mindful that we're set forth before Christ, lest we grow faint and weary in our minds. Now, this setting forth here is a slightly different word. It's called prokimahi, and it still has the idea of setting forth, but it's almost as if something lying before you, something is in front of you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had many things set before him. We contemplated earlier at the remembrance feast this morning where he was and then where he came to. Where he was in the throne. And what was it like in times past, in ages and ages past? It says that he was in the beginning with the Word, and the Word was with God. He was the Word, he was with God. And he was in the beginning with God, the beginning of beginnings. Elsewhere in John chapter 18, and we sang this in one of our songs, he was in the bosom of the Father, experiencing intimacy, closeness. The set forth was right here, right there. And then he came. And then he came. And how did he do when he came? Was he still mindful of being set forth before his Father? Oh, I don't know. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father. There is no self. There's only Father. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. There are no my words. There are the Father's words. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. There is no my actions. I've got to take care of this. There's only Father. What would you have me to do? That psalm we mentioned earlier, in thought, in word, in act, those are ever before God. Whether we choose to do them in His will or outside of His will, those things come ever before Him. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ's thoughts and words and actions came ever before the Father said, yes, I am so pleased to call you my son. Now, you and I sometimes battle with this. What is it? What is it in me that causes me to resist such living? What is it? It's my sin. It's myself. It's my nature. It's who I am. It's what I do. It's how I think. It's the way I act. It's I want to be my own God. I want my own decisions. It's me, myself, and I, and everything associated with those three. The unholy trinity of self. That's the only thing standing in the way of me pleasing God. The only thing standing in the way of you pleasing God is you. That's it. Nothing else. Get rid of you and you'll be pleasing to God as long as He sees Christ in you. Christ in you. But what is sin? What is all this sin preventing us from experiencing? The presence of God. The peace of God. The power of God. The purpose of God. Knowing God. What sin keeps us? You know, the Bible writer, I don't know what I'm going to be. I have no idea. It has, does not yet appear what we shall be. But I know this. When I see Him, I'm going to be like Him. I'm not going to be like me, cleaned up, better. I'm going to be Christ-like. I am going to be Christ. Christ in me. And that's it. And that's going to be great. That's my purpose. He set forth His Son that I could be like Him. Nothing else. He set forth His Son so you could be like Him. Nothing else. He did not set forth His Son so that you could be a great teacher. He did not set forth His Son so that you could be a star athlete. He did not set forth His Son so that you could be a business leader, a success in life. He set forth His Son so that you could be like His Son. Period. Nothing else. To me, to live is Christ, the writer says. Period. Nothing else. Nothing else. During His sufferings, the Lord Jesus Christ did not balk. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, Father, I don't mind walking around preaching the gospel and living before you that way, but now you want me to do what? You want me to, what? Be made sin? What? He set His face as a flint. There was no balking. You could almost imagine if those soldiers would have backed away from whipping Him, He would have raised up other soldiers to come and whip Him. He wasn't going to run from it. You can imagine. He was not going to allow Himself not to be put to death. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and be slain. It's for this cause I came to this hour. It was my reason for coming. To save you. To save me. That we might be made like Him. To give His life as a ransom for many. And therefore doth my Father love me. I do this. I do this because I love my Father. And when I do it, my Father loves me. And He loves you. He loves the Son. Because in doing this, He affords you the opportunity to dwell in His presence forever, to be set forth before Him forever. His purpose for you. His purpose was for you was that you might ever dwell in His presence. That was why we were made. That's why the world is so messed up. That's why, you see, you know, my students ask me all the time, you know, what happens? What happens to people? Why are people doing this? Why do they go berserk? Why are they losing their minds? Why are they doing drugs? I said, because they're not doing what they were meant to do. They know it. And they're dissatisfied. They know something is wrong. And they're dissatisfied. But when you tell them, it's just saying yes to the Lord. It's just saying yes to the Savior. Oh, come on. No. No, it's got to be something else. It isn't. It's nothing else. That's why you were made. That's the missing part of you. That's the missing part of you. The missing part of you is you. It is the right you. We're the wrong we, you, us, whatever. Boy, that got out of hand. In Acts chapter 2, listen to what Peter says when he's preaching that first gospel message. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance, Thy face, Thy presence. These are the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He goes on the cross. And what was the contradiction of sinners that He had to endure? What is it that He had to endure? Contradiction of sinners? But what else did He have to endure on the cross? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He endured the absence of the presence of God for you. Do you imagine? You know, I can't figure it out. How did He allow that to happen? And yet, that's what it says. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from me? Hide not Thy face from Thy servant. These were the groanings, audibly and within, of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He endured the loss of His purpose, of His presence, of being set before the Father always, continually. It's beyond imagining. It's beyond understanding. For it became Him, for whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. There you go. That we might be brought into the presence, that we might be brought and set forth before the presence of God, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What did He say to the thief on the cross? This day you will be with me. You will know presence. You will be set forth before me in paradise forever. What does He say in John chapter 17? And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, Thou in me. that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Here we go. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's his desire for you. Nothing else. That you would be with me. That you would be set before me forever. That's your purpose. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. There you go. You're talking about a job? Yeah, pray about the job. That's okay. I'm not diminishing that. That's a real earthly need. But here's what you're supposed to do in life. Dwell in the knowledge of this, and he will bless you. Dwell in the understanding and the confidence of this, and those downtimes, I think, will grow strangely dim. Is that how the songwriter says it? Which brings us to our last point. Living before his face, the key to victory over suffering. In Ephesians, we mentioned that word purpose comes up. In chapter 3, Paul says it like this: according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. All right, he mentions the eternal purpose. This same word here, this setting forth, God's setting forth this something he has in store for all of us. He set it before us. And he purposed it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Christ. And there is the purpose that he has set before us. In whom we have boldness and access. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him. And Paul's desire in prayer is that they would not faint at the difficulties they face. Paul says it in chapter 2 of Timothy, chapter 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, same word, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He has a setting forth for us. He wants to set us before himself, as we are partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. In chapter 8 of Romans, again, in verse 18, it says this: I reckon, Paul's a southerner, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory is when we're going to be set forth before him in heaven forever. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, this idea of needing to be mindful that there is a setting forth that's spanning eternity. God is looking at the totality of it already. We're trapped in time. We're seeing, oh my gosh, it's Sunday. We're looking at it the wrong way. We need to step out of this time, this constraint, and be mindful of the fact that we are set forth before him. One day it will be in glory. Right now, it's here on this earth. But we'll be in glory before him. We're in his presence right now, though. The conclusion of the matter. Knowing his presence. Paul talks about in 8:28 that we know that all things work together for good. In chapter 8, the context, the whole context deals with, are you in the Spirit? There's no condemnation. It's a wonderful thing. That's the starting point for him here with this called according to his purpose. Are you in the Spirit? Are you born again? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? All of the thoughts presented this morning are for those. If you're not, you're just a decision away from experiencing his presence. You being set before him to receive all of these blessings. Now, should you walk out that door today, you're still set before Him. The sinner in the hands of that angry God holds the sinner, holds the saint. Same hand, same God. It's just a question of how the hand is being held. How the hand is being held. Paul talks about sufferings for this present time, not to be compared with glory. And then in our verse, he was talking about weakness. He was talking about all things work together for good. If you back it up one verse, he talks about, let me get to it, I'm sorry. In verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It almost seems like dropped in the middle of this wonderful passage dealing with no condemnation in the Spirit, and then at the end, who will separate us from the love of God, is this business called life, where we suffer infirmities, where we're not comparing afflictions with glory. And so there's the living of the Christian life. In the midst of all that, Paul brings out this reminder that you are the called according to his purpose, according to his setting forth. Whatever affliction, it's not outside of God's knowing. It's not outside of his understanding. In fact, the answer is to know him in the sufferings. Paul talks about having fellowship of his sufferings. We need to have fellowship in our sufferings as well. Think about what you would say. What would you pray for a person, a loved one, who's facing imminent death? What better prayer could you pray for them than that they would know his presence at that moment? If they're a believer, what's that song? Then fly to Jesus. Right? If you're a believer, then let go. Go to him. And if you're not a believer, turn to him. Turn to him. But either way, to know that you're in his presence at that particular moment would be a very, very important thing. I hope in my closing hours that that's where I'm spending. That's where I'm spending them, in his presence. His purpose for us, that we might know him and experience his real and true presence. Numbers chapter 6, and we'll close with this, the prayer. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for these thoughts. And Lord, we would confess that we've barely scratched the surface. These thoughts are too lofty for us, as the psalmist would say. Who can enter into the understanding of them? Nevertheless, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask that you would cause our hearts to stop and to meditate on these things, Lord, not to let this seed be gobbled up by the birds of the air, not to be grown over with the thorns of this world, the cares and the worries of this life, but Lord, that it might, these words might bear fruit in our hearts, both Christian and one who has not yet accepted Christ alike. Help us, Lord, that we might understand not only are our times in your hands, Lord, but everything we do and say, think, is done before you in your presence. Help us to understand our purpose in Christ. We ask for your blessing now as we go our separate ways. We give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.